Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for our consideration is the gospel reading, Mark chapter 10, that was just read. You may be seated. The Ten Commandments end where they begin, the heart of man. The first commandment demands faith, and the final commandments forbid coveting. Believing and coveting both dwell in the human heart. Believing and coveting do not consist merely in thoughts, words, or deeds. Believing and coveting proceed from the depths of man's own nature. They reside in the inner essence of our humanity. To believe in God is more profound than merely thinking godly thoughts or speaking godly words or doing godly works. To covet the world's treasures also runs deeper than the eyes, the mind, the tongue, or the hands. To believe and to covet are fundamental yearnings of the human heart. The Ten Commandments end exactly where they begin, and it is this beginning and ending of the commandments that are in question in the gospel lesson for this day. When this man comes seeking salvation, Jesus lists the commandments. Yet in his list, Jesus fails to mention either the beginning or the ending of the commandments. Honoring father and mother, avoiding murder, adultery, stealing, and false witness are all listed. And yet there is nothing about the first table of the law and nothing about the conclusion of the law. Jesus is silent about believing and coveting. He lists those commandments that govern the thoughts, the words, and the works of men, but does not give voice to those commandments that govern the desires of the heart. The beginning and the ending of the commandments regulate the inner essence of humanity. They testify that above all else, man is a creature of desire. It is inherent in our humanity to hunger, to thirst, to yearn. In other words, man is not created to be an independent, autonomous, or self-fulfilling creature. True individual independence is an illusion. The self-made man does not exist. No one is an island. No man is truly a rock. A rock stands in need of nothing. But need defines the very essence of the human condition. Man is a creature of need. He needs air to breathe and food to eat and water to drink. The hunger for food is more profound than simply thinking about food or speaking of food or actively seeking to acquire food. To hunger means that food is a necessity. It is this necessity that is felt at the depth of our human nature. Thus, to covet is therefore to believe, to desire, to need anything other than God. Here is where we begin to understand the essential meaning of coveting. Coveting is not merely a superfluous want, an extravagant wish, an impossible dream. Coveting runs deeper than any thought or word or deed. Rather, coveting is believing something to be a necessity. Coveting means that the need for God is overwhelmed by need for this world. For the covetous man, the things of this world become a necessity, and when the things of this world become a necessity, then we become slaves of this necessity. Surely the man in our text is an image of our covetous humanity. This man counts the wealth of this world to be a necessity, and therefore he makes himself a slave to this necessity. And covetousness is the worst kind of slavery. For it is not a slavery that comes about due to an external force. The covetous man is not enslaved from without, but from within. It is a voluntary slavery, a bondage to one's own will, one's own heart, one's own obsessions. Covetousness is a cruel master because one cannot escape its chains any more than one can escape his own flesh and bones. And so coveting is surely the very essence of sin. It is the fountain from which all sinful thoughts and words and deeds proceed. It is the desire that compels Adam to grasp for what is forbidden. It moves Cain to steal his brother's life. It inspires Jacob's sons to persecute their brother. It leads King David down the path of adultery and murder. And surely it is covetousness that now compels this rich man to reject Christ and to go his way in sorrow. One thing you lack, Jesus says. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. With these words, Jesus exposes this man's heart. This man may have righteous thoughts, and he may speak righteous words, and he may do righteous deeds, but he is not thereby truly righteous. If we are to be truly righteous, then we must have a righteousness that reaches beyond the hands, the mouth, or the mind. Indeed, we need the righteousness that penetrates to the very core of our humanity, a righteousness that creates a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature. This is the true righteousness that Jesus offers this man when our Lord calls him to follow in the way of the cross. In Jesus Christ, God does not merely offer laws to govern the thoughts and the words and the deeds of men. Rather, he offers his Son, who enters into human flesh and blood, that human flesh and blood might be created anew in his own image and after his own likeness. And so Christ comes to accomplish a righteousness that reaches the heart of humanity. Jesus is righteous, not merely in what he thinks or says or does, but even in what he believes, what he needs, what he desires. On the tree of the cross, humanity itself is fundamentally altered by the righteous will of our Lord. Since it was at a tree that Adam filled humanity with a heart that covets, so now it is at the tree of the cross that Christ fills humanity with a new heart, one that believes, one that trusts and loves his Father above all things. Indeed, Jesus' perfect righteousness is revealed in his cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This cry is known among us as the moment of greatest suffering. However, it is also a cry that reveals the depths of Jesus' righteousness. For in this cry, we now see Jesus' deepest desire, his most heartfelt yearning, his greatest need. In the face of death, Jesus does not cry out for life or breath. He does not yearn for vengeance or an escape from his enemies. Instead, Jesus simply cries out for God. He desires nothing but the presence of his Father. For Jesus, there is only one necessity, there is only one need, one requirement for man, the presence of the living God. Come, take up your cross, Jesus says, and follow me. On the cross, Jesus keeps the beginning and the ending of the law. Man's coveting is now overwhelmed by Jesus' believing. The cross is now the perfect worship of God, the perfect love for God, the perfect faith in God. On the altar of the cross, Jesus offers his own flesh as the perfect sacrifice, and this offering of his flesh is the worship service in which we are all called to participate this day. Here, Christ offers his own flesh and blood to now be the one thing needful for us. Here, his righteousness becomes our justification. His holiness becomes our sanctification. His life, our resurrection. His divinity, our glorification. Here, we are so filled with his joy that the pleasures of this earth must pale in comparison. Here we are so filled with his eternal treasures that the wealth of this world holds little attraction for us. Here we are so filled with his divine glory that earthly tribulations must become small burdens to bear, and death itself must become a light and easy yoke. To Christ be all the glory, now and forever.